think I might just turn you to a few words at the end of the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. The fifth of Ephesians, I'm going to start to read in the middle of verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Going to be our great and wonderful privilege this week, as we have heard on a number of occasions, to consider together the chapters 13 to 17 inclusive in the Gospel by John. And I want to suggest to you, not exclusively of course, but I want to suggest to you that there are three main subject connected with those chapters, and I want to suggest to you also that they are found largely in this picture which we have in the 24th of Genesis. The first great subject, most wonderful subject we can ever come to, is the Father's love. The Father's affection, the Father's name, all that's connected with the Father. The second great subject, first chronologically of course, is the Lord's coming. The fact that he is very soon going to come to take to himself all those for his own. Those for whom he died, those who were given to him, indeed, before the foundation of the world. And the third great subject is the coming into this world of the Holy Spirit of God in order that he might obtain and then lead to glory that great company which belongs to the Lord Jesus. The Father's love, the coming of the Son, and the Spirit's work. These, I would suggest to you, are the three main subjects of those chapters. Wonderful, wonderful subjects they are. The Lord Jesus, as we so well know, was telling his own at the moment that he was going to leave them. They'd been in the great privilege of walking about with him during those last 3 years and had come to turn to him for everything. How they loved to do it and how he loved to give them everything which their heart longed for. And it was a surprise, I suppose, in a measure to them, that the moment had come when he had to say, look, I'm going away. It's expedient for you that I go away. And so indeed it proved, as the Lord had said. But he said, I'm going to send to you another comforter, one who's going to abide with you, one who will never leave you. and who has a certain very, very special and wonderful function to perform. And that comforter, of course, as we know, is the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Now, in praying about it and thinking about it, I believe that the overall picture of those things comes wonderfully in what God has given to us in the Old Testament scriptures. I was taught, I'm sure many of us here have been taught, all our lives that Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible, and that all the great principles of the New Testament can be seen in picture in what God has made known to us in the book of Genesis. And here indeed, in this particular subject which we are considering tonight, we have it wonderfully brought out. If you like to describe this as a type, all well and good. Mr. McIntosh, I think, describes it as an illustration. But whichever word you prefer, the same principles are there, and the same wonderful story at the back of it. So that our hearts might enjoy it tonight, I wonder if we could go back right to the very beginning of it and think of what it means to us. The father, Abraham, had one son. Well, you say that's wrong to begin with. He had more than one son. Well, that also is true. But God had given him to think in terms of the fact that he only had one son. You say, how can that possibly be? Well, I suppose we all remember how that Abraham had been called out of Ur of Chaldees and come to Canaan, and God had promised him a son. And eventually we know that Ishmael was born under certain circumstances to Hagar, and the idea of Abraham was that this is my son. But God said, no, no, this is not your son. Your son is still to come. How can that be? Abram, when he got to Canaan, was 75. His wife was 65. The years had gone on. The impossibility of this seemed to be greater as the years went by. And he came on 90. Why, God must have forgotten his promise. Can't possibly be now. It's too late. But God hadn't forgotten his promise. God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of resurrection, beloved. What a wonderful God he is. And so as they went on, 95, 99, the time came. And Abraham's son was to be born. Oh, if we think of it tonight, how much depended upon that son. How important he was in the life of Abraham. How long had he waited for him? Every hope, all his ambition, all his thought was centered in that boy. And you know, he grew up. Isaac was born, he grew up, and there came the day when God said to him, look, take now thy son, thine only son, if I may underline the word, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a sacrifice upon the mountain I shall tell thee of. I wonder if you feel with me tonight as one sees those two in obedience going on that journey to Mount Moriah, that 3 days journey. The affections of Abraham, I believe, were stirred to a greater degree than ever before. His only son, and he was on the journey of sacrifice. Oh, who can tell what it meant when he got within sight of Mount Moriah? Beloved, these are holy things, because God allowed that terrible suffering, if you like, to come to Abraham, surely, in order that tonight we might rejoice together and contemplate together the wonder of his own pathway with his son towards Mount Calvary. Oh, who can tell what it meant? But the Lord Jesus said, and our hearts bow in worship truly as we hear it, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Who can ever tell what it meant? You know, I believe, I'm sure probably all of us believe it in a way, that the very idea of parenthood in this world, in creation, is a kind of picture which God has given in order that we might have some understanding, some inkling in our heart of the relationship of Father and Son. The greatness of that which is in the divine thought is something beyond us. None of us can ever grasp what it means to think of one ever dwelling in the Father's bosom. One whose every thought was in communion with the Father's heart. One who never deviated at any moment from the Father's purpose. But oh, how great he is, beloved, how wonderful he is. And the Father delights to set him forth. Abraham's thoughts, we have said, were concentrated. All his purposes were concentrated in that boy, and a boy whom he had now received doubly from the grave, in a sense. It was impossible to begin with that he should be born. And Romans 4 tells us clearly that that was used by God as a means of showing that the Lord Jesus was born, if you like. He came by resurrection. But oh, when Abraham and Isaac had been that journey to Moriah, I'm sure he thought of it doubly so. How great he was, how great he is, beloved, for we're not speaking of Isaac. Tonight our hearts turn and delightedly turn to one who is infinitely greater than every man who has ever walked this world. Only one walked this world in a complete obedience to his Father's will. Only one was the expression of all his love. Only one was of here in this world upon whom he could open the heavens and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so as our hearts are taken up with this, how great it is to be able to switch our minds from all the purposes of men, the thoughts of men, the ambitions of men, to think of one to whom his Father has given everything, who is the delight of his Father's heart, and whom his father is going to have every man in the universe, every being in the universe, bow to him and own that he alone is Lord. Beloved, if we do it tonight as we come together, young people, that you might allow this wonderful story to grip your heart. It's no use it being in your mind. It's a wonderful thing to have the things of God in one's mind, of course. I don't mean it's no use. But it's no use unless it takes your heart as well. God has everything centered in his beloved Son. The exceeding riches of his grace. Wonderful things, all the riches which belong to God, belong to him. And so he sent a servant into this world. And just for a few moments, I want to speak about that servant. He came here when the Lord Jesus left this world in order that he might attract your heart to the Savior. In order that he might attract my heart to the Lord Jesus. And oh, how wonderfully he's done it, hasn't he? You had no thought, I had no thought about the Savior. I was going my way, you were going yours. But the Holy Spirit whispered things in my ear about the greatness of God's Son. About how wonderful a person he is. About the fact that he wanted me for himself. Why, I shall never understand. And he's done the same to you, hasn't he? And this is why we're on the journey tonight. This is why we're on our way to him. We say we're on our way to the glory, yes, but it's the Lord Jesus who is the object of our heart. And what do you think about Rebecca? He had never dreamt of such an incident occurring in her life as occurred that day when she went down to the well. I don't suppose she'd ever even heard that Abraham had this son Isaac. There was a man standing by the well. What a place to be standing by the well. Some of us have recently been in Israel, haven't we? And we learned that things occur by well. They do. All the life is connected, it surrounds the well, the place of water, the place of life, the place of plenty. Do you allow the Holy Spirit of God to have the opportunity of talking to you? You know, what he loved to talk about, he loved to open this precious word to you. Young people, do you allow the Holy Spirit of God to open up his word, God's word, to your heart, to touch your heart with the things about the Lord Jesus? If you give him time, if you spend your life in this word, you'll learn the things which he wants you to know about the Savior. You'll never get them anywhere else. By the well side. What a precious place to be. A place available to the Spirit of God to teach you things about Jesus. And then he came into the house. Before he got there, you know, this woman, Rebecca, had run to the house to say, "Oh, I've got such marvelous news. I don't understand it all, but there's a man by the well side. He's come, and look at what he's done to me. He's put these earrings on, his bracelet. What does it mean?" She came with the news to her home. You came with the news to your home. Oh, I expect your home knows all about it. But there are plenty of people round about your home who don't. Wonderful news is available from heaven. It comes at a mighty distance in the power of God's Holy Spirit. You get news on your lips. News about Jesus. News about the Father's love. News about the place to which you're going. News about the one to whom you've been attached forever. How wonderful this is, isn't it? News. But you know, he came, this servant, he came into the house. And he'd been invited there, and there he sat down. They said, well, I'll have something to eat. He said, no, I've got a message. I've got a message. And that message comes before everything else. Wonderful to have a message like this. My master Abraham has a son. He is the very object of all his thoughts. He's the object of his love. He's given him everything. And he sent me to find a wife for him. He's not to be amongst his own people. He's got to have the same life, the same nature as Abram's son. He's got to be of the same family. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know what this is all about. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never opened your heart to the Savior. You've never let him in to be your own Savior. All you've heard that he's a Savior. You've seen other people who've been blessed by him. You've seen other people since he came here. You've never really opened your own heart to him, to let him in. And you haven't got that life. And you don't belong to the family of God. Is that so of somebody, some young person, maybe more than one, maybe many here tonight? Now is the accepted time. And now God is pleading with you to open your heart to this blessed, glorious person. The Lord Jesus Christ is at your heart's door. The opportunity is here tonight, while we're here in this little hall, for you to come to know him as your own. And don't put it off. As we shall be seeing very shortly, the opportunities will not be here very long, but the opportunity is yours now, and may never recur after this week, and may never recur after this meeting. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about the greatness and wonder of this glorious person is available now. And he wants you for him. That's the answer. He wants you for him. Oh, you may say, well, I know that I need him. Yes, but he loves you. The Savior loves you. He came from heaven to die for you on Calvary's cross. And he loves you tonight. And he wants you for himself tonight. He wants to have you with him throughout eternity's ages in wonder glory. That God has given him everything. The only one thing, you know, thing is definitely the right word, that the Lord Jesus didn't have. The whole of the universe was his own. He made it. Everything that belongs to it is his own. It all is part of his creation. But he longs for a bride. He longs for a companion. He wanted from amongst the sons of men, his creature, a companion to be with him two heaven's eternal ages. Will you go with this man? And so the question all arose in the house of Nahor. There's Rebecca. What is she going to do about this? What are they going to do about it? The challenge has come. And you know the word of God comes to you, it came to you last night, as our dear brother was saying from this platform. The very words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke unto men and down when he was here, follow me, follow me. But it's coming again tonight. The challenge is yours tonight. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and he wants you for Christ. You say, but this is one woman going to meet one man as her bride, as his bride. Yes, that's quite true, of course. But we all know the picture here speaks of that vast company. Rebecca speaks of a vast company that belongs to the Lord Jesus. That church, that bride, which is going to spend eternity in his company. And so it may or it may not include you tonight. It includes you only if you're his own. And oh, how wonderful it is to be able to tell you that there's nobody like Jesus, that his love is beyond all imagination, that his love brought him because he loved you from the heights of glory to Calvary's awful truth, that every glory shines in his blessed brow, that God has given him to be the object of the whole universe forever, but above all of those who've been brought home to him in that company which is going to fill the Father's home with him. To have Jesus, Jesus alone, as the object of your heart, and to be able to realize that he forever will show us his hand, his feet and his side. He showed them to us this morning, didn't he? He's going to show them to us forever. How great he is. The Father's only Son, worthy, was the language that came from our hearts this morning. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. But if it comes from our hearts now, what would it be when the universe swells with his praise? When every eye shall see him, when every knee shall bow to him, the angelic host carrying on the song, and then to earth remotest bound. Indeed, far beyond earth's remotest bound, beloved, the whole universe in his praise. He's yours, is he? Or are you still a stranger to his love? The Holy Spirit is saying to you tonight, so what are you going to do about it? Will you go with this man? There came a day, you know, obviously it was the following morning, wasn't it? When the servant said, look, I've got to be about my business, I'm going. Are you going to reach a decision tonight, today? And they said, well, the decision's in Rebecca's hand. And so the question arose, and it arises once again. Wilt thou go with this man? He said, I will go. And immediately there were all kinds of trouble. The idea was, oh, we could 10 days is the time. Put it off. We don't want to go now. You don't want to be taken up with these things at your stage of life. Why, you're only young and you've got important matters in your life before you. Just leave it a bit. And then you can go into these things fully when you're perhaps left university, or when you've got a settled job, or when you're married, or 101 other things. Look, if your life is to be given to Christ completely, if you're going to really go with this man, if he's going to be the object of your life, what a sad thing it would be if you found yourself married to someone who had no such interest, found yourself living a life altogether apart from the things of God. I always remember the dear Mr. Ho, whom we used to listen to very frequently from this platform, used to say, you know, every Christian has two natures. Every man in the world has only one, and that's an evil nature. So that the only thing you have, if you marry a non-Christian, in common, if you're a Christian and you have two natures, and he or she is a non-Christian and only has one, the only thing you have in common is an evil nature. A solemn thing that is, isn't it? But it's a thing which has to be weighed very carefully. Wilt thou go with this man? Put it off? No, you can't put it off. You've got to reach this decision. 10 days. 10 days will never do. It's tonight. And he's coming. He's coming. He might be here tonight. You know, as they went across Isaac and Rebecca and the servant, across the desert to meet Isaac, what a story must have gone on between those two. As the servant poured into Rebecca's ears the greatness of Isaac. What a lovely picture he painted of the one to whom she was going. And you know, we are going across the desert too. There's nothing in this desert forest at all but to allow the Holy Spirit of God, who is the answer to that picture of old, to pour into our ear and into our heart the greatness of the heavenly eyes. He would engage your heart with him in such a way that nothing else would really grip you. And you know, there came a time when there was a man walking in the field. And Rebecca said, "Who is it? Who is it?" "Ah, it's my master." And she took a veil and covered herself. The moment had arrived. The moment when she was to meet this man, to whom everything in her life now belonged. All her hopes, her ambitions, her longings, her love. For surely she already loved him. You know, the Bible says of us, whom not having seen about the Saviour, ye love. And through wonderful grace we do tonight, don't we? We love him. Because he first loved us. We love him because he's won our heart. We love him because he means everything to us. We've never seen him yet. We're going to see him very soon. He's coming. Beloved, this is the third great subject, isn't it? He's coming. We're going to see him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, perhaps tonight. Is his coming the moment which you wait? Or are you spending all your life seeking to be top of the tree in your particular job, your particular place of work, your particular life? Or is it Jesus, the one who died for you? Has he so won your heart that no one else has any room in that heart of yours? But he's got it all. You know, the challenge is this to us all tonight, isn't it? Wilt thou go with this man? Because if you do, it means everything. It means your life, your heart, your affection, your walk, the way you walk through this world, your company, those whom you spend your life with, meet with, not this world's company which knows nothing of him, but those who belong to him. We're all one company, really, going to meet our bridegroom, and we belong to him. What a marvelous thing this is. No. It touches one's heart, doesn't it? Whenever you think about it. But we're going to belong to him forever. He took her into the tent and he loved her. And you know, not only that, but he's our bridegroom. We are able in this tent to love him. There's an answer between the bridegroom and the bride. And on to her, I've no doubt he put every sign, all the wonders of that glory which is her. It speaks of the church, if we were to read it tonight, having the glory of God. Wonderful prospect lies ahead. But it's all been put there by himself. And you know, it wasn't the glory or the outshining of it that engaged his heart. It was the bride herself that was to be for him forever. His helpmeet, if you like. It is not good, the scripture says, that the man should dwell alone. And Jesus is not going to dwell alone forever. He's going to have that vast company for which he died, all for himself, throughout eternity's ages, and the Father's delight. Can you think of the Father's delight? The Son has now got everything, all he desired, all that was given to him, before the world had any foundation at all. Wilt thou? This is not a collective thing now. It's a personal question to each one. Wilt thou go with this man? Perhaps we might sing together. Number 330, someone could start it for me. What raised the wondrous thought? Or who did it suggest that we, the church, to glory brought, should with the Son be blessed? O God, the thought was thine, thine only it could be, fruit of the wisdom, love divine,